Now today, as we continue with our studies in the book of Exodus, we are going to look at chapter 10. Now in this chapter, we have the divine record of the 8th and 9th plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. Also, we might draw attention to two compromises that were suggested by Pharaoh when the demands of God were brought before him through Moses and Aaron. Now, just before we read some of the verses from this chapter, let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we approach thy holy presence again, coming to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for we know of no other way of approach. We come to thee as needy people. We need to be helped by thee. We need thee every hour, yea, and we need thee every day. And so we would ask thy blessing to rest upon every listener at this time. Yea, we would even ask for thy blessing to be upon thy people everywhere this day, for some are in dangerous places, and some are facing great difficulties. Bless thy people, and very specially be with those now who are listening to this broadcast, and may it all be for the glory of thy name, as we ask it in the Savior's precious, precious name. Amen. Now then, in coming to this chapter, as I have indicated, the first 20 verses of the chapter are dealing with the 8th plague, called the plague of locusts. And then from verses 21 through 29, there is the 9th plague, which is the plague of darkness. Really, that is the final plague of the third cycle, and that plague will come upon them without any warning. But first of all, let us look at the 8th plague, the plague of locusts. Verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. And now at verse 7 we read, And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go. For we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail had left, and so on. I trust you'll find time to read all the chapter at home. Let me draw your attention to some matters now in this connection. First of all, in the first two verses, we are brought face to face again with the word of the Lord to Moses. This is very important. You see, Moses was not acting upon his own initiative. Moses wasn't doing this by his own desire. Again and again you get these words, "And the Lord said unto Moses." Here you have the word of the Lord to this great man. See, God's guidance for Moses is still required as the crisis draws near. God has been working with Moses for many years, preparing his servant for this great day. But now, as the crisis is approaching, Moses must not take a step or make any move without having guidance from God. God's guidance was still required. Then God's workings with Pharaoh are very real and serious. He's saying to Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh." God is dealing with Moses, that's perfectly true. God is also dealing with Pharaoh. Moses appears to be at this point the representative of God's people who were being held in bondage down in Egypt. Pharaoh was the representative of the people of Egypt. And God is dealing here with the representatives of these two people. So whatever God is saying to one, he's saying to the group that they represent. And if he's saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go," he's saying that to all the people that were ruled by Pharaoh, the Egyptians, who were holding the Israelites in bondage, their taskmasters. He was saying to them, "Let my people go." So God is dealing here with two representative men who are leaders of groups of people. So he's saying unto Moses, "You go in, you speak to Pharaoh." But I have hardened his heart. Now we made some reference to this in a previous study. The fact of the matter is that when the word of the Lord first came to Pharaoh, Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord and against the word of the Lord. And he was saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" You see, Pharaoh thought that he was the Lord, and there was none superior to him. In fact, he believed there was no one equal to him. And so he said, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" And his idea was this: if there was a God who was the God of these Israelites, then he must be a very weak God if he's going to allow his people to be held as captives. And he considered the Egyptians were far greater than the Israelites, so therefore he considered the gods of the Egyptians to be superior to the God of Israel. But he's going to learn how wrong he was. So therefore, in these opening verses, we have the word of the Lord to Moses. We see God's guidance for Moses, and it's required day by day, and every move that he made, he had to be guided by God. We see God's workings with Pharaoh, and these workings were very real and very serious. Then we learn something about God's purposes for the coming generations. He says this: "I want you to go in and speak to Pharaoh, and I've hardened his heart, that I might show these signs before him." And here's why. Here was the purposes of God: "And that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." I wonder if every listener to my voice today has grasped this. The responsibility of one generation to pass on to the next generation the things concerning the living God. We are responsible to tell it from one generation to another. See, God's purposes are fixed there, and they've got to be told from one generation to another. My friend, let me say this. If the present rising generation have failed, and who will deny that they have failed? There seems to be failure all around us. Now, if the rising generation has failed, We cannot possibly point the finger at them and put all the blame on their shoulders. Perhaps the failure of the rising generation is due to the fact of the failure of a former generation. It may be that those of us who are older have failed to instruct our children as to the things pertaining to the greatness and the glory and the power of the living God. And if one generation fails to instruct the rising generation, you can rest assured there will be chaos. So therefore he said this was his purposes. He was going to show these signs so that Moses would tell it to the next generation, they in turn would pass it on to others. And that was the order of things in the nation of Israel, that the fathers were to instruct the children. From verses 3 to 6 here, we have the warning of the Lord to Pharaoh through Moses. Now remember, Pharaoh is first warned regarding his attitude of pride. Then he is warned regarding the time and nature of the eighth plague. Now, notice what Moses and Aaron says unto Pharaoh. They said, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me." You see, he's being warned here. And the question is directed to his conscience. How long do you think you can fight against God? How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself? Isn't it a strange thing that Pharaoh refused to humble himself before God and he paid an awful price for it? Yet, when these things are told today, we have men and women today who are refusing to humble themselves before God. You know, God calls us to do that. He that humbleth himself, says God, shall be exalted. But he that exalted himself shall be abased. Pharaoh was one who exalted himself in the face of all the warnings. And now he's being warned again. He's being warned against his attitude of pride. How he's seeking to fight against God. He's standing in opposition to the great and mighty God of Israel. My friend, you can read this. And you can read the folly of this man. You can see at a glance how foolish the man was to think he could fight against God. All right. Are you fighting against God? Or have you come to the point where you have submitted to God? I discover this, it's a very difficult thing these days to get men and women to be prepared to submit to what God says in His Word. They'll argue against the Word of God. In plain words, they'll argue against God. And they'll say, that was all right for Pharaoh, but it doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does apply. It applies to you and it applies to me. We dare not, I say, fight against God. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me, says the Lord. And so he was warned about this attitude of pride. And may I remind every listener, it does not pay to raise yourself up in your own pride and think you can fight against God. Then he is warned regarding the time and nature of the eighth plague. See the warning. He said, if you don't humble yourself, if you don't give in to the plea of God, if you will not let God's people go, then remember, here is what will happen. If you refuse, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast. He's warned again about the next plague. You know, it's a great thing to read through the Word of God and discover this, that God gives warnings. But in spite of the warnings, men seem to close their eyes and rush on in their madness, rush on in all their hurry along the highway of life. Have you ever noticed driving along our highways today? The number of warning signs that are there, warnings about speed, warnings about dangerous corners, warnings about crossings and so on, all these warnings are there. Yet there are some people who seem to close their eyes to these warnings in spite of the fact that others have met with great disasters. People still rush on and run right into the face of danger. And it's the same morally, it's the same spiritually. Along the highway of life, God has given the warnings, yet men will not apply themselves to these warnings. Here's the warning of God to this man. He said, if you don't humble yourself, then tomorrow. Plain words, he said, this is your last chance, this is your last day. If you don't give in now, this plague will be upon you tomorrow. No, God in his word says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Then maybe, my friend, that if people don't humble themselves today, tomorrow may be too late. Now notice the weakness of Pharaoh. Verses 7 through 11 sets before us the weakness of Pharaoh and then his compromise. There's the advice he received from his servants, who were, of course, in a great plight. Then there is the answer he received from Moses and Aaron to his question. Then the attitude he assumed to the demands of God regarding the Israelites. Notice the advice he received. His servants came to him and they said, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Referring to Moses. And they said, let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Here were the people who were serving under Pharaoh. They saw the awful results of his attitude towards the people of God, and they gave him good advice. You know, every man in the high place today must have his advisors. He's got those all around him who give advice. But of course, you know as well as I do that throughout history there have been kings who refused to take advice. And as a result, they have suffered great loss. We have seen presidents and prime ministers, yes, and even dictators, who refused to take advice. They had their own way cut out, they pursued their own course, and paid a tremendous price. Here's a man who's warned. Then he gets advice from his own servants. He refused to take it. And then there's the answer he received from Moses and Aaron. You see, here's one of his compromises. He comes to them and he says this, if I let you go, who's going to go? Moses said, we'll all go. The young will go and the old will go, our daughters, and we'll take our flocks with us and our herds. We'll take all our belongings. We'll go out lock, stock and barrel, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. That was what Moses said to him. That was the answer he received. Now watch the attitude he assumed. This man is not prepared to humble himself before God. He's not going to submit to the demands of God regarding letting the people go. He said, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go. And you little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh. In plain words, what he's saying is this, I'll let the men go, but leave all your goods and shackles here, leave all your possessions here, and leave your children here. And he knew perfectly well that if they went away and held a religious feast for 3 days, but they left all their belongings behind them in Egypt, and if they left their families there, they'd be back again. You see, this was a compromise. Now, God wasn't going to have that. God was going to redeem them, and he was going to deliver them right out from under Pharaoh's hand and take them out of Pharaoh's land, and not a hoof would be left behind. But notice the attitude of Pharaoh against God again. Now from verses 12 through 15, we learn something that God has control of the wind. Here is the wind of the Lord with its judgment. See, God has control over his own creation. God can control the wind. God can control the living creatures. And so he brought the locusts. Notice what it says here. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail has left And as Moses stretched out his hand, that's what happened. See, God has control of his own creation, and he has control of the creatures and the elements. Notice now verses 16 through 20, the wickedness of Pharaoh with its consequences. He pretended repentance, but it was only pretended. Verse 16, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts, cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. You see, here is a man who pretended. He pretended repentance, saying, I have sinned. You have his plea for forgiveness and for relief from the plague. He wanted relief from the consequences of his sin. He didn't want relief from his sin. His purpose was to continue holding the Israelites in bondage. Now that leads to verse 21, and from verse 21 through 29, you have the ninth plague, the plague of darkness. Now again, this is the final plague of the third cycle. You remember, I mentioned in previous studies that these nine plagues are set forth in three threes, and every third plague falls upon him without a warning. He has warnings for one and two, no warning for three. Warnings for four and five, no warning for six. Warnings for seven and eight, no warning for nine. This is the final plague of the third cycle, and it falls without warning. Notice the extent of the darkness, the time, 3 days, the place, the land of Egypt. You know, there are some places in the Bible where you read about darkness. Worth noting, right here in Exodus 10, there was darkness. There was a plague from God. When you come to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27, you discover there that when Christ was put on the cross, the sun refused to shine. There was darkness for 3 hours. When you go to the little epistle of Jude, that's just the little epistle before the last book of the Bible. That is the book of Revelation. It's the last. And Jude is right in before you come to that book. And Jude is dealing with people who were apostates. And he tells us this concerning certain angels which kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Then when you come to the book of the Revelation chapter 16, again you find there's darkness on the earth. When the trumpets of judgment are blown and God's judgment falls upon the earth, there will be darkness. But remember this, my friend. Darkness for 3 days is bad enough. Darkness for 3 hours struck terror into the hearts of the people. I wonder what it means to the fallen angels to be reserved in everlasting chains in darkness. But when you come to the book of the Revelation, remember this. Those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast out, and they'll be in outer darkness forever and forever. But there was an exemption from the darkness. While the people of Egypt were enveloped in dense darkness, the people of God were blessed with light in their dwellings. That's a remarkable thing. The children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, God made a difference between the Israelites and Egyptians. He made a difference between them regards to their goods, and he made a difference with regards to their dwellings. They had light in their dwellings. And then there is the effect of the darkness upon Pharaoh. Pharaoh proposes his last compromise, which is unacceptable. Pharaoh proves that his mind is in utter confusion, and Pharaoh's pride is still expressed in his threat to Moses. In spite of all the warnings from God, in spite of all the plagues that came upon Egypt, here is a man who stubbornly hardens his heart against God, and God is about to come out with his last and final stroke of judgment on the land of Egypt because of their attitude to him and their attitude to his people.